Well, we are in a series called Curious, and what we've been talking about is that when we are curious enough to ask God a question in prayer, he then invites us to care enough to live into that answer in unexpected ways by his power. So recently, I heard a great story from my dear friend Marvin, who is one of our pastors on staff, and he asked a prayerful question with his family. And I thought it was such a great story, I wanted you to hear it directly from him. So would you welcome Marvin as he comes on up. So Marvin, you've been on staff how long now? A couple years?
18 months.
Yeah. So Marvin was part of the church about 7 years before he came on staff. The scriptures tell us that pastors are a gift to the church. And I just want to say this to you publicly, Marvin, you embody that. You are a gift to this community. So I thank you for all that you do to help pastor Christian Assembly, brother. Love you. So Marvin, you told a story about your family getting ready to go on vacation, and you had like a prayerful question that you asked, and then something unexpected happened on your vacation. Would you mind sharing with the church what occurred?
Yeah, so a few weeks ago, Tom told us his story about, you know, he being inspired to ask this question on his travel day and how God responded to him and on a flight. And so my family and I were getting ready to take a trip. And so I just gathered my kids and my wife, and I said, look, what would it look like? I know we're going to go have fun on this trip, but what would it look like if we just said, God, would you do something throughout this vacation? Maybe it's a family that we're going to interact with around a swimming pool somewhere, or maybe at a restaurant we would bless somebody with a free meal or something like that. Just what would it look like? Well, my brother and my sister and my brother-in-law came on this trip with us, and I never imagined that the blessing would happen in the form of their lives. But I brought a few pictures with me so you can see what my brother-in-law looks like. There he is with my son, Caleb, and that's my sister. I got to officiate their wedding last year in October, so they were celebrating their one-year anniversary. And so right off the bat, first day in Florida, we went to Disney World. First day, he pulls me to the side. He says, you know, what does it mean to have a closer relationship with God? And I'm like, well, that's an odd question to start asking someone at Disney World, but we started having this incredible faith conversation there in the middle of the parks. And so as that first day progressed, I got the sense that he was getting ready to make a deeper commitment in his life and his journey with faith. Like I said before, I got to officiate their wedding last year, and he had not yet made a decision of faith. And so as we went along and had that conversation, I said, Justin, would you be open to having a further conversation? Would you want to invite Jesus in your life? He said, yes, absolutely, would love to do that. And so not only did I get a chance to have that conversation with him then and throughout the rest of the week, but also got a chance to pray with him. And then as soon as we did that, he says, well, do I need to be baptized now? And I said, well, that would be a great next step, Justin. And maybe when you got back to your church back in Simi Valley is where they live, maybe you can ask about that. He goes, no, I would really love for you to do it. And I said, well, we're going to be at the beach tomorrow. Would you want to do that? And so I brought another picture. There we are on the beach. And as soon as this moment happened, my 12-year daughter Sarah runs up to me and she says, Daddy, do you think that's the answer to what we prayed about asking God to do something on our vacation? I said, yep, that's it right there. That's God answering. So thanks, Tom.
Thanks, Marvin. Isn't it remarkable what can happen whenever we stop pretending like we have all the answers of how God wants to use us or who he wants us to impact in our life? I want to say a quick word on baptism. I'm not preaching on this, but I do want to mention this. Baptism should be the first thing you do upon committing your life to Jesus Christ. So Justin was right in saying, shouldn't I get baptized? I've run into a number of Christians, particularly here, but other places as well, that think of baptism as like once you get your life all figured out and you're at the apex of your discipleship of Jesus, then you get baptized. That is completely unbiblical. So please do not wait to get baptized if you've made a decision to follow Jesus Christ. It's the beginning, not the ending of your relationship with Christ. Why do we practice baptism the way we do? Well, we don't baptize infants. We dedicate infants. There's no biblical precedent that I've been able to find. I've read the whole scriptures. I've heard everybody's arguments on it. But we practice baptism by believer's immersion because the scriptures tell us to repent and be baptized. So we think you have to be cognizant of your sin in order to then repent from it and be baptized. If you were baptized as an infant, I get this question all the time. but never as a believer, should you be baptized? I would encourage you to do that. I was baptized as an infant. It's not a repudiation of what my parents did. It's a fulfillment of their hopes and dreams whenever they had me baptized as an infant. And so I was baptized as an adult believer. Encourage you if you've been in that place as well. In fact, had a conversation with a 25-year-old this week. She felt a little embarrassed about it and said, listen, I've been following Jesus for a while, but I was baptized as an infant, never as a believer. I see in the scriptures that it's believers who get baptized, not infants, so should I do that? So she's going to jump in. And I'm saying all this because next weekend is baptism weekend at CA. So if you are somebody who has not yet been baptized as a believer, but you've given your life to Jesus Christ, I want to encourage you to sign up in the lobby. You can do that here on the south side, there on the north side. At the table, it just says sign-ups. And we'll follow up with you, have one of our pastors follow up with you to have a conversation, make certain you know the basics of the gospel and what you're doing. I'm so excited. My 11-year-old son, who's in sixth grade, is going to get baptized next Sunday night at the Fusion service, so that's going to be great. So if that's you, that is an invitation that you don't need to wait. You don't need to figure out, like, have all of your theology perfectly figured out in all things. You just need to know, do you believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and are you willing to follow him the rest of your life? So if that's you, sign up and get baptized. Marvin, thanks for living into the answer and how that's impacted Justin and his wife. Well, Jesus was once asked a question that led to a story about being a neighbor that matters. And apparently, if you follow Jesus long enough, he will lead you into your neighborhood, because he was asked a question about love and he ended up telling a story about the neighborhood. So this week we're going to consider this question. If we all, anybody who calls Christian Assembly home, if we all left this neighborhood, would anyone who does not attend our church care? In other words, things might be going great for Christian Assembly, but is Christian Assembly great for this neighborhood? We're going to consider that. But before we do, let's pray. So Father, we thank you for your goodness. I thank you how you came, Christ, to seek and to save the lost, and how you continue to do that, even in the lives of a man like Justin, even in the lives of the students this week on four different public high schools who gave their lives to Christ through FCA, even through the conversations with our neighbors. We thank you for that. I pray for anyone who is here, who's never given their life to Jesus Christ, that you would give them a clear picture of who you are, God, through your word. For those of us who call you our Father, I pray that you would speak to us in a way that we understand and know and experience the goodness that we've sung of. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and grab your bulletins. You can flip those open to the center section. The teaching notes are there. The scriptures are there. After this weekend, we have two more weeks in the Curious series. This has already been mentioned. If you didn't get a copy, we have a gifted copy we want to give to you if you are new. So you can follow along in the bulletins there. The scriptures will also come up on the screens. One day, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question. Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? In the Greek there, that word eternal life, it's more aptly maybe translated, what should I do to inherit the life of the ages? Jesus did what he most often does. He responded to this person's question with a question. Jesus replied, what does the law of Moses say? How do you read it? The man answered, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Right, Jesus told him, do this and you will live. Now let's just pause for a moment in the reading of this passage. The man is given an answer that he can recite. He clearly has taken the study of God's word seriously. Jesus commends him for this when he says, that's right, you understand, that's right. Do this and you will live. It is a good thing for us to study and to memorize and internalize God's word, but that is not the end of the story. In fact, that first point I want you to understand as we get rolling is that we study God's word deeply so that we can live God's word daily. This man had studied God's word deeply, and now Jesus was inviting him to begin to live out God's word daily. It is the fuel for our soul. It's designed to propel us, to move us through life. Putting God's word into your heart and mind without allowing it to propel you through life is like filling up your car with gas and then just letting it sit in the garage. God's word is active, and when God's active word gets in us, it makes us active in living out his word in active ways. And when we do that, we discover purpose and meaning and joy and reality. See, the man gives an answer that he can recite, that he can say, but Jesus invites it to become an answer that he can live. Life is not simply found in being able to recite scriptures. Even the enemy, even the devil, does that at one point when he's tempting Jesus. So simply being able to recite scripture isn't enough. It's one thing to recite a truth that we are to love our neighbors. It is a critical part of the process, but that is not the end goal. The end goal is to actually love our neighbors in tangible ways. That's why Jesus says, "Do this and you will live." Well, the man's not satisfied with this. He wanted to justify his actions, and so he asked Jesus a follow-up question, "And who is my neighbor?" This time, Jesus replies to the man's question with a story, and the story is actually designed up to set up the question that he'll ask at the end of the story. Here's the story Jesus tells. A Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, they beat him, and they left him half dead beside the road. By chance, a priest came along, but when he saw a man lying there, he crossed over to the other side of the road and passed by him. A temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there, but he also passed over on the other side of the road. Then a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, "Take care of this man, and if his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here." Now which of these three would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by the bandits? Jesus asked. The man replied, "The one who showed him mercy." Then Jesus said, "Yes, now go and do the same." I want to point out 4 things from this interaction that will help us live into the answers of how we love our neighbors and love one another. Well, the first thing I want you to see in this parable is this: you don't have to be a hero to love your neighbor. 3 familiar figures happen to be traveling down the road. The first is a priest, and he would have been the top of the religious food chain for the Jews who were listening to the story. The second is a Levite. Our translation says temple assistant. It's kind of one step below a priest and kind of the hierarchy of that day. And both of these two were entrusted to keep the worship and keeping the traditions of Israel alive. The crowd gathered, these two would have been the heroic figures. They would have been the ones that they would have expected to engage with this hurt person. They would have been the people the original listeners would have thought, "Oh, well, certainly the priest is going to stop. Certainly the Levite, the temple assistant, is going to stop to help this hurting neighbor." And I just want to tell you, I know most of you are not pastors, but to read this is particularly convicting for those of us that are pastors. Because Jesus sets up the story and says the pastor walked on by, and so did the worship leader. But somebody else stopped. Instead, Jesus chose a Samaritan as the one who loved the neighbor. Now, most Jews in that day, they would have not expected anything humane or compassionate or heroic from a Samaritan, and yet that's exactly who Jesus chooses to place as the hero in the story. And doing so, what is Jesus communicating to us from that choice? I think he's saying, it doesn't matter if you know God's word, if you don't then live God's word out. You see, the first two people, they knew God's word really, really well. He's saying, listen, it doesn't matter if you're a priest, if you're a pastor, if you're a worship leader, if you don't then go and live it out. So I think he's saying that, but I also think he's saying you don't have to be some heroic person to love your neighbor. Too often we exclude ourselves from being the one that God could use to love our neighbor in a tangible way. If you are reading along in the book Curious, you read the story of Kids Hope. I won't retell that story and how it started here now, but Sarah, who's the director of Kids Hope, recently told me an updated part of the unfolding story of God in Kids Hope that is not in the book. So this happened in August, and about 100 young adults from Fusion, which is our 18 to 35 Sunday night service, went to transform Eagle Rock Elementary playground from a drab kind of asphalt to a work of art. If you drive by there and you stop and look at it, it now has a global map, there's a running track, there's a handball court that was just a wall and now has become really an amazing piece of art and much more. And so we had a time-lapse video. We set up time-lapse cameras to show the transformation before and after, and we've actually shown that time-lapse video here in our services previously. So Sarah had the link to the video, because we had it hosted on Vimeo. She forwarded it to the principal of Eagle Rock Elementary just so that the principal, so that she could see it. The principal then, unbeknownst to Sarah, decided to show the video as the opener for the 2015 school year to the entire Eagle Rock Elementary staff. And at the end of showing it to the entire elementary school staff, the vice principals, all the teachers, all the support staff, this is what she said, the principal said, "If these young adults, who are people who do not have children, who go to our school and they're not on staff here, would spend their summer painting our playground, I want to challenge each of us to think about how we're contributing and creating a sense of community here in Eagle Rock, since we're not paid, since we are the paid staff of this school." And apparently someone kind of made a comment and they said, "Well, why would they do something like this?" And another teacher in the back raised their hand and said, "I know why they did it. They did it because of their love of Jesus Christ." Here's the thing about living curiously. When you and I ask prayerful, curious questions and then live into the answers with God's help, when we live curiously, it makes other people curious about why we are living in such a curious manner. And that then opens the door for the gospel that is being lived out amongst our neighbors to now be explicitly stated to our neighbors as we invite them to experience, as we invite you to experience the good news that God is among us, that he's with us, that he loves us, and that he has done a good thing through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, the next day, the principal decided to take it a step further, and all the students were gathering, and it was the first day of school, and they had an assembly, and so each grade had an assembly, and she was showing the time-lapse video to each of the grade levels, and each of the grade levels, by the end of seeing the time-lapse video of what you, Christian Assembly, did by going and painting and helping support and give the money that we bought the paint with and all the rest, they began, the students at the end of each gathering began to stand and spontaneously applaud in our local elementary school. In fact, in the second grade meeting, Miss Leach, who's the principal, she said to all the second graders that were there, "Why do you think these people would do this?" And a small boy in the front row of the assembly raised his hand and said, "Because they love us." The principal replied, "You're exactly right. And every time you go out on that new playground and you see those bright, beautiful colors, I want you to remember that you are loved and there are people in this community that love you and care about you." You see, when you love your neighbors, apparently the word begins to spread, because Dahlia Heights and Rockdale Elementary School, they heard what we did at Eagle Rock Elementary School, which is our closest elementary school. But Dahlia Heights and Rockdale Elementary School are also right here in this neighborhood in Eagle Rock. And both of them said, "Hey, listen, could you send teams to paint our playgrounds?" Which we did just recently as part of our Day of Hope. Take a quick look, because I don't want to tell you about it. I want you to see what it looked like for us to love our neighbors on that day. Would you take a look at the video?
We're at the Door of Hope, and this is where the shelters for domestic violence, and they need a deep cleaning of the outside staff areas because the staff is really thin and they need a lot of help. We are at Eagle Rock Elementary School today. We're doing a bunch of fun paint projects. It's a perfect day for it. We have a really cool group of ladies. It's just been really fun to serve alongside them, serve a school in our neighborhood, and love them in a really practical way.
I'm at Rockdale Elementary School in Eagle Rock. There's a lot of laughing going on, a lot of cleaning going on, but everyone is enjoying themselves.
We are serving Alma Lodge. There's 78 men and women who are physically and some mentally challenged, and they're the beautiful faces that you see walking on Eagle Rock every day. And we're bringing a lunch, and we're bringing God's heart of love to them, and it's such an honor and a privilege.
Today we have been painting some art on some metal storage bins that are around the playground, wiping down desks. Some of us have been praying over those desks. It's been really, really great to think about how God can touch the lives of these kids that come here every day. We've had artists, we've had people who love cleaning, all of those things, and we all get to work within our gifting, and that blesses all of us in the long run.
Isn't that awesome to see? Yeah, it's great. You can see that they didn't only go to the elementary schools, they went to some other places in the neighborhoods as well. 2 weeks ago, we heard about how God used a can of paint to help us become a more multi-ethnic church. Now we see how God is using paint to help us love our neighbors. It's amazing what God can do with a can of paint, the right question, and a community that's willing to live into the answers together. William Barclay, a commentator, once said it this way: a saint is someone whose life makes it easier to believe in God. When you love your neighbor, you make it easier for them to believe in God. By the way, for all of you that are involved with Kids Hope, I just want to mention, through your giving and through your praying and through your mentoring, did you know that in addition to our program that we started here about 8 years ago, God has used this church, has used us, to help launch six other programs where six other local churches have gotten inspired to love their elementary school neighbors? Did you know that? Did you know that there are three more in addition to those six that are in the pipeline to launch in 2016, at the start of the 2016 school year? You, Christian Assembly, were the church that God used as a first mover to help love the most at-risk kids in our local elementary school. But now there are 10 other churches and 10 other elementary schools that are saying thank you for what you did. So I want to thank you, CA, for loving our neighbors. You don't have to be a hero to love your neighbor, but you might just become one to someone if you do. Second thing I would say is this: when it comes to loving our neighbors, you don't have to fix every problem to love your neighbor. The story Jesus told takes place on a road that goes from Jerusalem to Jericho. The road still exists today. The people back then, they knew the road. They knew the road well. The road was narrow. It was full of twists and turns and had desert wilderness on either side of it. Even today, the road is known as the Red and Bloody Way because so much violence has occurred on that road. The reason why is it's easy for the thieves to slip in from the desert, assault and rob someone, and then disappear back into the desert. So the man in the story is robbed and he's left there. He's half beaten and half dead. The Samaritan comes and he does what he can do, thereby refusing to be paralyzed by what he cannot do. See, sometimes in our world, I don't know if you're at all like me, but I can feel paralyzed about loving my neighbor because I can't fix all of the systemic issues that oppress people. And since we can't do everything, it's easy for us to feel so overwhelmed that we almost become indifferent to do anything. That's one of the reasons that I love our Kids Hope efforts. We are not waiting for all of the issues of the public school system to be fixed. If you are waiting for all of the issues of the public school system to be fixed, and I say this as someone who's married to a public educator, if you're waiting for that day, then you will never love the most at-risk kids in the public schools. There will never be a day that we say, and now LAUSD has finally figured out all of the issues and everything's okay. That day ain't gonna come, and I love public education. We are loving our neighbors as we can right now in a very imperfect system. We can't fix all the reasons that a child is identified at risk, but we can give an hour a week to help them have a shot at a different trajectory in life in Jesus' name. Jesus makes the Samaritan an unlikely hero of the story. And notice he doesn't chastise him for not fixing all of the issues on the road known as the Red and Bloody Way. So what I would say is, yes, let's use our voice together to fight for and advocate for, to vote for, and create a more just world around us. I'm 120% for that. But let's not wait until that day comes and say, well, we'll start loving our neighbors once we have a clear strategic plan to end all the contributing issues. We'll start loving our homeless neighbors once we have a clear strategic plan to end all mental health issues in Los Angeles. Then we will start to love our homeless neighbors. We can't wait for that day. We have to love them right now in our imperfections and with their imperfections as well. Sometimes I need to be reminded that the kingdom of God can come through a can of paint. It can come through a cup of cold water. It can come through the dignity of looking someone in the eyes rather than running by them, because you can't fix all their issues. Several months ago, I was invited to spend a couple days with a guy named Eugene Peterson. He's a well-known author, and he's a voice about how Christ is formed in us. And I asked him that question. I said, Eugene, what does it look like for us to love our neighbor today? And he had an interesting response. This is what he said. He said, Tom, if I were the enemy, if I were the devil, here's what I would do. I would have people spend so much time on social media, and I would alert them to every injustice that's being done at every corner of the world, every problem on every part of the planet, that they just begin to feel numb. And then when they walk out their actual door and they see actual neighbors that they could really care for in a tangible way, they would already be so overwhelmed with all of the pain and the injustice that they've seen that they would feel hopeless and they would just walk on by. So when I asked him, well, what does it look like for us to love our neighbor? This is what his answer was. And if you don't like this, you can email him. I don't think he has email. He's 83. But you can email him if you can find his email. He said, I'd spend less time on social media and I'd spend more time in my neighborhood and just seeing what God would do amongst my actual neighbors, that I can actually know their names and actually help them and love them. It reminded me of Jesus' story that he tells us. Two of the people walk on by. We don't know the reasons completely, but we do know that they pass by. Brings us to the third thing about loving our neighbor we see in this story, which is this. I gave you two don'ts. I'm going to give you two things you do have to do. You do have to go near to love your neighbor. The Samaritan doesn't pass by. He comes down the road riding his donkey, comes across the half-dead beaten guy. He stops, he gets off his donkey, and does what he could do to help him. I think part of the parable is the reality that sometimes we have to get off our donkey to make a difference sometimes. One of my friends says it this way: indifferent people can't make a difference. Indifferent people can't make a difference. Sometimes, like the Samaritan, we have to stop and get off our donkey and go near our neighbor. You can't love what you keep at arm's distance. You can't love what you're afraid of. It's hard to love your neighbor if you don't even know their name, don't know anything about their story, and you're afraid that if you did get to know them, they might do something bad to you. You know, it's interesting, in this story, the Samaritan had to stop, get off his donkey. It could have been a ruse. It could have been the guy was laying there. It could have been a setup of thieves because they wanted to rob the Samaritan, and yet he takes that risk. What does it look like for you and I to slow down and go near our neighbors so that you can love them? One of my recent favorite stories of this comes from a guy named Joseph Barclay. I want to show you his picture. Joseph, there's two bald dudes. Joseph is the bald dude with the beard, right? That's Joseph, so I want you to see his picture as I tell this story. Joseph is a church starter who is trying to gather up and start a new church in North Hollywood. In fact, because of your giving, CA, we are able to give $50,000 over the next 3 years to help Joseph and support him as that church gets rolling. Now, all the church plants that we're involved in are not this successful, so this is the most successful church plant, but I wanted to tell you that it is going pretty well. They just started weekly services in February, and they are currently having 280 people from North Hollywood show up every week. As part of that, they're trying to create space to be near their neighbors. So they started meeting in the Federal Bar. They thought a bar was an appropriate place to plant a church because Jesus was accused of being too much of a partier. And so they've been there, and now they've started doing these things on Saturday nights, which are the social mixers. So they just throw like a house party and tell everybody, bring all your friends that would never show up at a church gathering, but they'd come to a house party. So Joseph is there. He's in one of these Saturday night house party gatherings, and he meets a young photographer who was at one of the gatherings. The guy is hanging out. He's having a great time. This just happened like a couple weeks ago. They have a conversation with Joseph talking about the photographer's work. You know, hey, what do you do for a living? Oh, I'm a photographer. And then they get into that. But before, and this is key because of what Joseph does, before he asks Joseph what Joseph does for work, he leans in and he whispers to Joseph in the midst of this kind of house party. He says, listen, man, I don't know if you know this, but there are a lot of Christians at this party. So he goes on, he says, I've never hung out with Christians. I've never even met a Christian before, and they're actually pretty cool. And since the guy's leaning in and he's whispering to Joseph, Joseph then leans in as well and whispers back, I know, I'm one of them. That all happened on a Saturday night. Joseph invited him to the after party, which was happening on Sunday morning. And he said, we have this after party that we call church. You should come. And the guy came. And he's been coming every single week. And he's trying to figure out, why is it that these Christians are holding house parties just to be near their neighbors so that they could love them? How are you intentionally willing to slow down and create time and space to be near your neighbor and love them? They might not be lying on the other side of the road, half dead, beaten, bleeding, but they might just be in need just as much for someone to stop, to care, and to love them. The fourth thing I would say Jesus is teaching us through this parable is this. You do have to pay a price to love your neighbor. All love, in reality, is costly. Someone has to pay the price. In the case of the Samaritan, it was the cost of slowing down, going out of his way, paying out of his own pocket for the care of the man with the pledge of nothing in return. The guy didn't say, hey, if you take me to the end, then I'll pay you all back later. It was risky. It could have been a setup. The thieves could have been working to stage the scene so that they could rob the Samaritan. You see, if you and I, if we will only love our neighbors when it's not risky, when it doesn't require any time, when it doesn't require energy, and it doesn't require any money from us, then I won't ever love my neighbor, and neither will you. All true love is costly. And that's what Jesus Christ showed us, not just in this parable, but in his own life. When his love for me, for you, for us, for our neighbors, led him down a road, not down a road called the Red and Bloody Way in that case, but to a cross that would become red and bloody as the man who was known as the Way to the Father hung on it. Sometimes I think we can misunderstand the meaning of grace and what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Grace does not mean that Jesus died so that I don't have to love my neighbor. Grace means Jesus Christ died so that I can love my neighbor, so that I begin to desire to love my neighbor. Jesus did not die so that all who followed him could live well-adjusted, comfortable lives. That is not why he came. That is not why he died. He didn't come and die and say, well, listen, I just want your life to be well-adjusted and comfortable. Don't worry about the neighbor that's lying on the side of the road. All love requires risk and energy and time and paying a price to love. Jesus continues the story. The man had asked the question, who is my neighbor? Jesus then tells a story that at its entire point is to set up this next question he's going to ask. Jesus' story is all focused on getting the question back to the man, which he asks at the end of the story. So he tells the entire story, and then Jesus asks the man a question. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the one, to the man who was in need? Did you catch what Jesus did by asking the question and the way he told the story? The lawyer started with a question saying, who is my neighbor? And through the story, Jesus turns the question 180 degrees and focuses it right back on the lawyer and not on anybody else. You have to know there was a long tradition in Jesus' day of finding ways to limit your responsibilities to your neighbor. And the way they did this was they would argue about the term neighbor, and they would define it in smaller and smaller proportions. For example, some would say that a neighbor was only somebody that descended from Abraham. In the Jewish tradition, they would say, well, it's only if they descended from Abraham, so not anybody of those other nations, just somebody descended from Abraham. And others went a step further, and they said, your neighbor is only somebody who owns the property right next door to you. So that you only had responsibility to like one or two people to be loving to your neighbors. But by the end of the story, Jesus totally turns the question inside out. The opening question is, who is my neighbor, has now become, what kind of neighbor will you be? What started as a discussion about the nature of other people and about what type of person is worthy of my love and how much am I willing to have to pay to do that love and give that love has now become a question about me and what type of person will I be, not what type of person is worthy of my love. If our identity is genuinely that we are the beloved of God, then our character, our deepest impulse, is to be compelled to love others. The reason we love others is not because they're worthy of our love or because we want them to thank us or because we want to increase attendance at the weekend worship services. We love God because God first loved us. And so therefore now we don't only love God because God first loved us, but now we love others because God first loved us. I have no idea why the Samaritan stopped and got off his donkey and loved his bruised neighbor by showing such costly mercy. It's not an answer that matters. The point is the Samaritan did it, and so can we. So Jesus was curious. Which of the three do you think was a neighbor to the man in need? The answer is obvious, right? The one who showed mercy. Then Jesus says to the man a second time, go and do likewise. Now, if you think about it, the whole episode ends a bit unfinished. We are never told whether the lawyer then went from there and lived a life of love that he could quote so well. In a very real sense, we are left to finish the story with our own lives. That's the point of sharing Marvin's story, or Sarah's story with Kids Hope, or Joseph's story. It's not that you need to mimic their answers. The point is that each of us who follow Jesus need to ask God the prayerful question of what type of neighbor are you inviting me to become? And I don't know what your lived out answers will look like. I don't know if you are a follower of Jesus, but I do know that if you are a follower of Jesus, he is inviting you to be compelled by mercy to slow down and draw near your neighbor. And I don't know if that'll look like you begin to volunteer with at-risk kids in your local public elementary school. I don't know if that will look like you start throwing house parties so that you can get to know the neighbors around you. I don't know if it looks like the next time you go on a trip that you gather your family and you pray a prayerful, curious question, but I do know that whatever it looks like, whatever the story ends up being, it will include being compelled by mercy to be the kind of neighbor that slows down, draws near, pays a price, and leaves your neighbors better off than when you first found them. Our local elementary school principal asked the second grade class, why do you think these people would do this? And a little second grade boy raises his hand because they love us. Way to go, CA. Way to go. And may you continue to go and do likewise. In other words, now that you know the right answer, go and live into your life, your answer with God's help. And you know something? If we all do that one life at a time, then certainly our neighbors would care if we decided to all leave the neighborhood.